verse we were in, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn is the word to test, to prove, to put to the test so that you can determine. It's also translated discernment, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The saint has to be a life of discernment in so many areas of our lives, and so many times we see this. Christians don't have discernment. Your desires, your choices, what you listen to, where you go, all these things must be governed by your prior determination to please not yourself, but to please the Lord. The word pleasing is to be well approved. And Lord here, Kyrios, Master. He is the one in authority over you. He is your Lord. He has absolute ownership of you. Your entire life is to be pleasing to the Lord. So if that's the case, what must you know? What is it that pleases Him? What thoughts, what words, what actions will please the Lord? Every area of your life is to be included in this. What you see, what you read, what you hear, what you think, where you go, how you act, what words you speak, the clothes you wear, the friends you have, your hobbies. What is your practice? What is your life? Because everything about your life is to be pleasing to the Lord. How are you going to know this? You have to know His Word. He tells you what pleases Him. Knowing His Word pleases Him. Knowing His Word and living accordingly. Paul makes this clear in other passages. Colossians 1:10. Paul prays that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This pleases Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction, it's how you ought to walk and please God, that you continue and excel still more. So God has made it very clear what pleases Him. We see it from the life and the work of Jesus. We see it from His obedience. We see it from His ministry. He is not merely an example, but He is an example. He gives us the way we are to walk. We watch the way He walked and lived and spoke and thought and taught. That's the way we are to live. And He also tells us specifics in His Word. So the life of discernment, the life of a Christian is a life of discernment. It's a Word-focused, it's a Word-directed life so that we may know and then live in a way that pleases the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Again, a contrast. You're light. You're living as light. Christ dwells in with you. The Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of light. You are discerning what's pleasing to the Lord. You're living this pleasing life to the Lord. Don't participate in darkness. Don't bear these unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Your old life of darkness bore no fruit. It says we had deeds of darkness. That's what you were. You were in darkness, so you brought forth deeds of darkness. Unfruitful deeds of darkness, such as immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, and the things he just mentioned. The deeds or these works belong to the realm of darkness. They are inspired by the prince of darkness, and they're inspired by your own dark heart. You had works. You had deeds of darkness. That's how you lived. A similar thought is expressed in Romans 6. Paul's writing to believers, and he said, you were slaves of sin. What fruit were you then having in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcomes of those things is death. That was your life. You lived a life of shame, futility, emptiness. The things that you did had no value. And now you look back and you're ashamed of the way you lived. You thought life was great, though. But you were a fool and you were in darkness. When you examine your former life and you look at what it was leading to, you see now it was leading to eternal death. But now you're light. So you cannot participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. Participate is a very similar word to partake. It's the two words soon, S-U-N, close with an intimate union, and koinonia, to have fellowship with, to join in and participate. And in this case, it's to join in and fellowship in the activities described here as unfruitful deeds of darkness. You don't join in with them. You don't fellowship with them. Again, Paul is not saying that we withdraw from the world. He doesn't mean that we have to hide from every unbeliever. Scripture tells us you have to be in the world, but not of it. You know them, you're around them, but you don't participate with them. You don't share in their sinful ways and thoughts and deeds. You don't share with them as they practice what is displeasing to God. However, you're to be lights. You have a mission. You have good works that God has given you to do. You're to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. You're to be a witness. You represent Christ in this dark world by your words, by your lifestyle, and by avoiding their way of life. Again, they see what you don't do. They learn from this. Don't participate with them. Rather, expose them. You cannot be light without exposing darkness, because that's what light does. When others see Christ in you, when others see good fruit in you, light bearing fruit in you, the light consisting of goodness and righteousness and truth, your life will, by contrast, expose them. It will reveal the unfruitfulness of their deeds of darkness. The word expose means to bring to light, to reveal things that are hidden. There is to be no compromising. Sin must be exposed. And you need to be spiritually mature. You need to know the difference between deeds of darkness and deeds of light. You need to see sin for what it is and don't participate in it. Rather, expose it. Again, consider the sermons that you preach just by the way you live. You don't have to say a word. They see how you live. They see where you go. They see what you look at, how you act, how you speak, what you won't do, what you won't say, where you won't go. They see what you walk away from. They see you walk away from a conversation. They see you walk away and have no part of things. They see what you won't even listen to. Your walk will expose them. And there are times when you do speak out. Sometimes you're silent, but sometimes you speak out. You are being led by the Spirit and you call sin what it is. You hold up the light, the Word of God, and you expose their dark deeds. Your life, your actions, your words as children of life will expose them. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Disgraceful is indecent, inappropriate, referring to something that's shameful. Sons of disobedience do not believe in God. They may say they do. They may claim that they do, but it's not the true belief that is spoken of in Scripture. They do not have saving faith. And they have a sense of shame. They do things in secret. Because what does sin love? Darkness. Why does sin love darkness and hate light? Because light exposes it for what it is. So they do things in secret to keep it hidden, not open, to keep from view, to keep from knowledge. They do things in secret that are repulsive. And some of these things, we should even be mentioning them. They do things that are disgraceful, shameful, in secret, because they know they're shameful. They don't want to be seen. They don't want anyone to know what they're doing, so they try to hide their evil. They think, they see, and do things that, when brought to the light, are revealed. They're exposed to be seen for what they really are. I think about this during the week. There's so many evil things done in the world today, and many don't call it evil. Many say, this isn't evil, this is normal, this is okay. They do things very openly. There's not a lot done in secret. Or I shouldn't say that. Many things that you would think they would do in secret are done right out in the open. And then there are things that are being done in secret that we don't know about. And I'm glad we don't, because, you know, I thought about this. You listen to the news at night and you think, my goodness, what is going on behind the closed doors in my neighborhood, in this city, in the world? What is going on behind all these closed doors tonight? Because every few minutes someone's murdered. Every few minutes someone's raped. Every few minutes, you know, there's something going on all the time. There's abuse. There's all kinds of things going on every minute of the day. So there's very disgraceful things going on behind closed doors that we hear about. And then there's many things that we don't hear about. But today, have you noticed that more and more, the evil things that we used to know very little about, they were going on, but now they're front page news. To me, that the newscasters get a hold of something, and the worse it is, the bigger headlines it receives. And they give us all the details. Stay tuned. We'll tell you exactly how she did, what he did, and what they did, and when. They give us the details. Things that would never even have been mentioned are now front page news. The TV programs, the movies, once again, they glorify evil. They take very sexually explicit movies, and in these movies, they portray very evil crimes. And someone had to write the script. Actors had to come and act and live it out and play it out, and they get paid for it. And then we turn around and give money and call it entertainment. It is bizarre. It is bizarre the way the world is. And I've heard people say, well, I went to see this really bad movie so that I could discuss it with others, or so that I could explain it to my kids, or so, you know, here we go. You're paying them. You're jumping right in there with them when you go to see these things. There are some things, even on the movies, that are so shameful, we shouldn't even discuss them, much less go see it. So there's all these things that are going on in the world, not just one small area. There's so much going on. Verse 13 tells us, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. To become visible is to be made clear, to be made known. And it refers to something that was hidden, that unknown before. Shameful things are done in secret, but they are exposed. They become visible. They're seen to be what they truly are when exposed by the light, because the light reveals the truth about shameful things. Everything that becomes visible is light, Paul writes. He means that whatever dark actions or words or thoughts or attitudes, whatever it is, when they're revealed, then they lose their hidden character. It takes on the nature of light, meaning it is seen now for what it really is. Wherever light penetrates, darkness is dispelled. Shameful things are exposed. It becomes clear. This is evil. These are dark deeds. The light is exposing them. For that's what light does. That's the function of light, to make things visible. Hidden wickedness is revealed by light. The true nature is now seen. So in that way, the dark things become light, or they are seen as they really are. Darkness conceals sin, and darkness promotes it. It's much easier to do something in the dark when nobody's looking. But light exposes sin, and as we live as children of light, we will expose the sins of others, of those in darkness, and that's a fundamental step in evangelism. So that's what I'm saying. You may speak at times, but sometimes it's just your actions that expose them. So you need to understand, your life, if you're walking as a child of light, will shed much more light than you realize. Don't forget that you are to live as a light in this very dark world. A consistent walk as a child of light can bring about all different kinds of responses from people. Our lives cause others to respond. We never know how they're going to respond. Sometimes our lives can cause others to be very hostile toward us. Sometimes they're angry when their evil is exposed. Sometimes they're very ashamed. Sometimes God uses us in the lives of others to convict them. Now, not that we personally do the convicting. Who always does the convicting? The Holy Spirit. He's the convictor. But God will use us. We're His vessels of light. We are His purchased possessions. We're living a life pleasing to Him. He is using us to expose, to reflect Him, and in doing so, we expose the darkness. We're used by Him. So Paul concludes, verse 14, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This may be a paraphrase of Isaiah 61. It may be a combination of several Old Testament passages. Some commentators said that it comes from a hymn. We don't know for sure where Paul got this. But what does it mean? Who is it speaking to? There's differences of opinion in how this verse is interpreted. Some say this is a warning to unbelievers. Wake up, you who are dead, and let Christ shine on you. What is the context? What is this passage about, and who is it to? It's to saints. Is it an exhortation saying, children of light, wake up? Because that's what he's writing to here. Wake up, do it now. Is this a salvation text? It's a sanctification text. How saints walk. His purpose is to show us that if you are born, or since you are born again, you have renounced the old wicked ways of your dark life, and your new life should be consistent with your position. Therefore, instead of being partakers in deeds of darkness, emerge from your sleep if you are. Wake up. Withdraw in every respect from any wicked ways of those spiritually dead. And the results will be Christ will shine on you and through you and in you. We're talking about sanctification here. Develop. Wake up. Don't be indifferent. But once again, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He always takes the initiative in salvation and sanctification. So by divine grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we'll wake up because the light of Christ is within us and will shine upon us. He will illuminate our life with radiance, with truth, with light, transforming us, conforming us to be like Christ, causing us to see that we're asleep. Wake up. There's a similar warning in Romans 13, and this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Don't participate with them. You're a child of light. Wake up. What pleases God is to walk as children of light. Are you concerned about the lost? Are you concerned about so many who live in darkness? I know that we're disgusted by the way some of them live. I know that there are things that they do that are appalling. But do you just feel a sense of disgust for them and that's all? Do you pray for them? Are you truly concerned? Are you asking the Lord to give you opportunities to present the gospel to them? Are you asking the Lord to enable you to continuously, consistently walk as a child of light before them in order to expose their evil deeds, to be a light in the dark world? Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't walk in and say, this is a dirty deed you're doing. This, you know, you don't go in and start naming them. You have to be very careful there. Once in a while, yes, you do confront, but you are led by the Spirit. Sometimes you speak, sometimes you just live it in front of them, but you don't avoid them. Did Christ eat with sinners? Yes, he did. He showed the love of God to sinners. He didn't participate in their deeds of darkness, but he was certainly around them. He didn't avoid them. We cannot cut ourselves off from unbeliever. We can't ignore them, and we can't appear to be self-righteous before them, but we can't be partakers with them. So it's a fine line. It's a balanced walk. You're not able to do it. But guess what? Christ is in you. He knows exactly how you should be walking. He knows exactly what's going to expose them and what's not. He knows exactly where they are and when it's time to speak to them and when it's time to just live it in front of them. We have to live holy lives in this world. We don't have any choice. We shouldn't want to do anything different. They can react however they want to. They can be shocked by you. They can belittle you. They can ignore you. They can hate you. But in your light, they're going to see truth. They're going to see Christ. They may not know who he is. They may not know how to define it, but they're going to see light. And you're not responsible for how they respond. You are only responsible to walk as a child of light. When you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, what happens? The darkness goes away. It has to, because that's what light does. So you can think about your own life. When you walk into a room of unbelievers, is there any change? Can they tell any difference in you and the rest of the unbelievers? Did light just walk in? Now, we're not talking about how they're going to respond to you, because like I just said, they can respond in 100 different ways. But when you walk into a room of unbelievers, you walk in as light and you expose their darkness. The world needs the light of Christ. This is how he's designed it. We are his representatives. Many saints are asleep. You need to wake up because the dead are all around you. You live in a world full of dead people. Walk as children of light. Your family will see it. Your husbands will see it. Your children will see it. Your neighbors, those you work with, they'll see the difference. You may not even know it, but the light within you is so very powerful. It is the light of Christ, and it penetrates darkness. So if you are asleep, wake up. This passage clearly reveals, along with so many others, one more time, if you're born again, there'll be a change in your life. It is not merely a profession. It is not merely a decision to accept Jesus into your heart. It is a radical change. You didn't seek him. He came to you. He drew you. He comes to you. You don't open the door to him. He seeks you out. He comes to you because you're dead. You're dead. Remember that. You're dead. It's a radical change. He comes to you. His Spirit lives within you. He opens your eyes. You see the truth. You see that you're a sinner, and you see that Christ has died in your place as your substitute, and you fall before him. You fall before him in repentance, and you believe, and you're changed. You're different. His righteousness is now imputed to you. Your filthy sins were imputed to him. You see this. His Spirit comes to give you new life. You're a new creature. You're given faith, and it's a radical change, and it calls for a radical new lifestyle. You take off the old, you put on your new. Think of the ways that God has carefully worded it so that we'll get it. Darkness, light, old clothes, new. I mean, he just goes over and over it. Understand, you can't be the same old person. If you are, something's wrong. You can never, ever be the same again because the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You should never think the same. You won't act the same. You won't go to the same places because your thinking and your behavior after your conversion, after being born again, are compared to night and day, dark and light. This is what you were. This is what you are. We were darkness, every one of us, but now you're light. And if anyone thinks differently about salvation, they do not understand the Word of God because he makes it very, very clear. You now love the Lord. You now love light. You now desire to please him. You don't live anymore according to your standards, the dark ways. Your life is now characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth because he's in you and he's bearing fruit. He lives within you. You belong to him. You're his purchased possession. He gave his blood to purchase you out of the world, out of darkness, out of the slave market, out of the dominion of Satan, and to bring you into his realm, into his kingdom. You're now a new citizen. You're a stranger passing through this world, and your heart is to desire to live in a way that pleases him, to be a light to the world and glorify him forever. That's what his design is. That's what his plan is. That's what he's doing in you. He called you to be a holy and blameless child, and he tells you, imitate me. Some people say that people won't be attracted to a gospel which threatens their belief values, their lifestyle, their character. So in order to get people saved, just get them in. Get them into the building. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about heaven. Just get them in. Make them comfortable. And then later on when they're saved, tell them about all this stuff. Hit them with the hard stuff. My goodness, that's not scriptural. That's false teaching. That's a false method. Christ continually up front told the people, count the cost of discipleship. This is what it's going to be like. You can't be this and this. You can't serve God. I mean, he told us. He was in their face lovingly and confrontingly, and he taught clearly what the role of the Holy Spirit would be. Verse 7 of John 16, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment because of the ruler of this world has been judged. So if the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment, then do we dare avoid these truths when we are dealing with and speaking with and proclaiming the truth to unbelievers? The gospel has to be presented clearly, and there is no clear presentation of the gospel without sin. If you're not convicted of sin, why do you need a Savior? So you have to present sin. You got to tell them what it is. You got to tell them what it is. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. Jesus did not come to the healthy. He came to the sick. He came to the lost. He spoke to the lost. He spoke words of comfort and healing and salvation to the lost. He also spoke words of rebuke and warning to those who were comfortable, to those who were complacent. So why should we do anything less? We are his representatives. We cannot ignore sin. We have to expose it. This is done as we proclaim the gospel. This is done as we live righteously as children of light. Those whom God has chosen, he will draw to the light by his grace and through his Spirit. And those who love their sin and darkness will do their best to extinguish the light. They'll hate us, they'll ignore us, and they'll continue on in darkness, and their wrath continues to abide on them. So we cannot participate with deeds of darkness. We cannot be partakers of those in darkness. We have to not withdraw from them, but withdraw from any darkness. Don't participate with them. And be lights in this world so that sin can be exposed by righteousness to the glory of God for the salvation of the lost and for the benefit and blessings for believers. We have a clear-cut, written word of what life is to be like and what we're to do. You can't say, I didn't know. I don't understand. What am I supposed to do? What's pleasing to the Lord? How do I live? Open it up. He'll tell you exactly what to do. And then he'll enable you to do it. Any thoughts or questions? It's the sanctification part. Like I said, I could camp all my life in those first three chapters. This is where it's, how do you live? Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we cling to you. We look to you. We depend upon you. We know that we are creatures. We know that we are small and insignificant in the eyes of the world. We are foolish. We are so often accused of being wimpy, of being needy, and we are. And I'm thankful that we are. I'm thankful that we, apart from you, we can do nothing. This way, we turn to you, we depend upon you, and you are glorified and honored as you should be, your God. We are overwhelmed sometimes, Father, to think that you see every situation in life. You see every event that ever takes place. You know what happens in every dark room. You know everything that happens in darkness. It's not darkness to you. You see everything. You know where we need to be. You know how badly this world needs the light, and you've sent us out. And Father, we can only look to you to enable us. And it's as we are continually, moment by moment, looking to the Spirit within us, relying upon him, that we can do this. We don't try it on our own. You've never asked us to. So we just ask you, Father, to impress us upon our mind, to influence us moment by moment, to pull us back in, to keep us on the right path, to keep us in your word, to keep us understanding, and hold us, Father, as you've promised. We'll persevere because you are our perseverance, because you're in us. So we have hope, we have comfort, we have security, we're assured, we can rest in you. Otherwise, we would be undone and we could never do these things. But you have given us yourself. So we look to you and ask you to apply these words to our heart and cause us today and tomorrow and the next day and day after day after day to get up each morning and look to you. Absolutely give ourselves up to you. Yield ourselves to you as you do this mighty work in us and influence the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.